Evening. Dad asked that we read from 1 Peter 2, 1 to 10. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 10. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. With these words on our heart, let us kneel for prayer.
Bring your greetings this evening. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I was asked to fill in this evening, I asked our brother, he said, you decide the topic. And I said, I prefer you give me a topic. I said, how do you decide a topic? He said that when he decides a topic, he prays for a burden. And I did that. I prayed for a burden. And I thought that I knew what I wanted to speak about tonight. And as I worked earlier in the week on this, I just seen that God took my thoughts and went a completely different direction. And he took me to this portion of Scripture and Peter. And if I was going to give it a title, I don't know that I have a specific title, but I would call it, what is the church? What is my responsibilities to the church as its members? And I guess the burden I have, we made a lot of decision as a congregation lately as we left the church of the brethren. And, you know, we made a statement that we will be separate from the world when we do that. And I guess my burden is that the church today and the church of tomorrow for my children, for my grandchildren, will be the church that I was raised in. A church that tried to follow the commandments of Scripture. So, as I start this, I would like to start with a little bit of a story. And hopefully, as we go through, you can see how that story ties in. Jesse and I, some time back, went to a man's house, and it was a stone house. And he had this stone house built by a special mason. And it is a stone house like they built years ago, but it was built today. The rocks were very big. They went all around. They gathered a lot of old foundations and they hauled them in. I think he told us, I might not be quite right on this, but I think he said they were 4 years building that house. And it was beautiful. And the mason that he hired, he said they would bring these loads of stone in, and he would come and he would take those stones and he would divide them into piles. And he would take his hammer and he would chip and he would shape and he would face those stones. And he said that one day he thought he would help his man, and he was going to lay some stones in the wall. And he said he picked up a stone and he went to lay it in the wall. And he said, no, don't put that stone there. That's not where that stone belongs. He said, that stone's going to go up on the second floor. And the point was, he had a vision for what that stone wall was going to look like, what he needed it to be. And he sort of joked and he said, you know, you're the first man I know that had a personal relationship with a rock. But when we look at this scripture tonight, in verse 5, it says that we are lively stones built up on a spiritual house. What about the mason that's using us? Each one of us are a stone. And our mason knows us personally, doesn't he? He cares about each one of us. So as I think about the church, what is the church? It is a called out organization from Christ himself. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. These are the words spoken to Peter in front of the other disciples upon his confession that Jesus was the Son of God. Peter knew who Jesus was. And you know, that is the first thing that we need to establish for each one of us. We have to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're talking to someone and they have any other belief, they're out. And even though he says this of Peter, we know that there were 12 apostles that were to start the church. Some things about Peter. He says, we know that Peter was not perfect. And this morning in the Sunday school lesson, Brother Donald mentioned that, you know, Peter was the rock, but he had a few cracks in him. He wasn't perfect. Well, each one of us have a few cracks. And, you know, that shows Peter's humanity. Each one of us have a human side. And we are not perfect. So why would Christ ask us to be his church? And I had to think, you know, I like Peter. He's one of my favorites in the Bible. But Peter was a get it done kind of guy, I think. We can see that with his fishing, you know. And I like people like that. People that like to get things done. But sometimes when things are going good, it's pretty easy to become self-sufficient. I had to wonder, you know, maybe Jesus left him go through that time of denial to humble him. Because we know that Peter went on to have the strength to become a martyr and to die a death on the cross. And that, as I understand it, he wouldn't die on the cross like Christ, but yet upside down. So when we see the strength that God gave him by humbling him. So the church is really a mystery from God. Why he would choose people to carry out his work. But if we think about it, it's because of our imperfections that people can see Christ. They don't need to see clay. They don't need to see anybody else. We need to point people to Christ. I wouldn't need the church if I was perfect. I wouldn't need Christ if I was perfect. And that's really what happened. The apostles were not perfect, but they pointed people to Christ. We know that our works are as filthy rags. Yet, James says, you know, I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, what does that mean? Well, we use our works so that others wonder, why do we do this? We don't do that to show them how good Christ made us. We do that to show them what Christ has done for us. It is because of Christ that we can be a church. Here in Peter, he points to Christ as the chief cornerstone. It says that Jesus was chosen by God to be the chief cornerstone. And it says that he was precious. And I had to think about that a little bit. You know, he's the chief cornerstone and he is precious. He was precious to who? He was precious to God, wasn't he? That cornerstone was the most precious thing that God ever had. And that's his own son. All of us have children or family. And there is nothing more precious than our children. And yet, God gave us his son. So that is the precious cornerstone that the church is built on. That is the foundation of the church. The strength of a building is in its foundation. If you want to knock a building down and you get a bulldozer or whatever it is, you know, they want to knock a building down. They don't usually start up on the shingles, do they? If it's junk, they knock the corners out, and it isn't long until the building can come down. So it's very important that when we think of constructing the church, we think of it in the same way. We've got to have that solid cornerstone. We've got to have that solid foundation to build on. When I worked construction, it was often my job to follow the masons. And we had to put our electrical boxes in their walls, and they didn't like us, but that's neither here nor there. But when they built a wall, they started at the corners, and they would lay up the corners. And they often said that there's a difference between a mason and a line runner. And a line runner was somebody, even I could do that. Sometimes I would be waiting on them, and I would help them. And the corners are built, and they stretch a string from corner to corner, and you get in the middle and you lay the blocks and you lay them to the line. And they always said, you know, anybody can lay the line, but not everybody can be a mason. Not everybody can get those corners right. And we think of Christ as our mason, and we think of him as the cornerstone. It is upon that that we build. If that cornerstone was not right, if those corners of the building were not right, the whole rest of the building was not right. Everything was off. And that's the way it is with our church. If we don't keep Christ as the cornerstone, if we don't go by his commandments and his word, the whole congregation will be off. Will we try to build a building? Let's take our church, for example. And we decide that that corner back there, we don't need that corner. So we lay stones from this corner 3/4 of the way back. And then the back corner of the building, we just put posts in and we prop it up. we would say, how foolish. Why would you do that? But isn't that what we do when we take, when we hear of people that take Scripture and try to let parts of Scripture out? The church cannot be complete without an entire foundation based on God's commandments. We can't take any part, any stone out of that foundation. We can go down here, and if you take any stone out of this foundation, you're going to start to weaken the building. One stone might not make the building sag, but it's a place where it will start to weaken. And so it is with God's commandments. If we are going to have a true church, we need to use all of God's commandments. Verses 7 and 8. Unto you therefore which believe that he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why is it a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? I had to think, you know, that is why Christianity is the one thing that isn't allowed in public settings today, in our schools, everything else. Because why does it offend people? Because God's word points out sin in our lives, and it makes people feel guilty. So that we think that we can take that corner and remove it. Big thing today, maybe I could just quickly say divorce and remarriage. We could go on and on and on with that. There are many things. But that is why they like to remove stones from the foundation, stones that don't, of God's commandments, that make us feel guilty, that point out the sin in our lives. And they stumble because they do not want to change their ways. And I had to think about this morning's Sunday school lesson. I thought it went so well. You know, there was Judas. There was Peter. They both failed God, didn't they? The same forgiveness was available to both men. But one accepted it and the other rejected it. And I believe we're seeing that today. More and more, people are determined that they can go without God, that they don't have to obey God's commands. And we're not going to get away with that. So they stumble and they struggle. And what does man try to do? We make laws, don't we? Well, we've had laws for years that we weren't supposed to kill people. Now we're supposed to not, we're going to try to get rid of guns or something like that. The bottom line is the laws will not change the people, only following God's commands. But what about us as believers? We are referred to as lively stones. And we are building up a spiritual house. We have a holy priesthood. And our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God. That's going down to verse 9. I'll just read that real quick. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, we as believers have something to be thankful for. We have a reason to be different. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And I had to think, well, what are our spiritual sacrifices. And let's turn to Romans 12. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And we're going to just spend a little bit of time there thinking about the body of Christ. Romans 12, verses 1 through 6. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I'd like to just stop there for a little bit. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and that's your reasonable service. I had to think, well, what reasonable service? Christ died for us. He might even ask us to die for him. But while he's letting us live, it's only reasonable that all that we do would be for Christ. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We see here, as believers, we are supposed to be different than the world. We are supposed to have a different mindset. And that's all I'm going to say about that for now. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one to another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So, as we see, as we are members of Christ's church, and it is our reasonable service that everything that we do would be to serve him, we have a new reason for living. And that reason is to further the work that Jesus called Peter to start. We are part of that work, and it is not a work that happens for worldly gain, but it happens with heavenly rewards. And he says here that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we should, because it is not our work, but it is the work of the grace of God. The only thing that I can find that we're allowed to brag about or boast about is what Paul said, that we can boast in nothing but Christ crucified. That is all, and that is everything that we have to offer the world. So Peter calls the church members to build up a spiritual church. Paul calls church members to be part of a body. And any member of a body that thinks it's more important than the others will soon find out when one member quits working. What happens when a member of the body quits working? You know, not everybody in the congregation is noticed. And a small example in the physical body I just recently had. You don't walk around and notice people's pancreases, but when mine quit working, the rest of the body was in a lot of trouble. And my eyes very quickly quit working. Everything became blurry and I couldn't see. And until we got that back in control and we got that member working again, the body was in trouble. Now, I want us to think about each of us being a small member of the body or a large member of the body. Some have been called to preach, some have been called to teach. Some of you might say, well, I'm old. I can't do anything anymore. The most powerful thing that God has given us is prayer. We can all pray. That is the most important thing. But when I think of the members of the body, I also think of the living stones, the lively stones each one of us is called. And I want to try to paint that picture of that beautiful wall. You know, think about what God has done that makes the church beautiful. You go out here and you look at this stone wall. There isn't any two stones in that wall that are exactly the same. I have a question. How many of you would like to pull in here on a Sunday morning and look at a cement block wall? There's nothing very beautiful about a cement block building, is there? It's just sort of there. It's square, everything's square. And there's just not a whole lot of beauty in a cement block building. But if each stone is willing to be used to its fullest extent, and it is fit into the wall, remembering that God is our mason, and He chips us, and He shapes us, and He fits us into that wall. If we are willing to go into that wall where He wants us, there, that house that Jesse and I went and saw, that was some of the most beautiful stonework I've ever seen. So when the church members blend together, whether you are one of the large stones, one of the small stones, any stone that comes out of that wall weakens that wall. But when we all blend together and we all do our job, it's a very beautiful sight. And that is what God wants. Christ's love, I think, can be compared to the mortar between them stones. You know, you take that, there's stone walls of what they call dry stack. And they look good. If they're done right, they look good. But there's something about a wall that has mortar in and the points are nice. We just went through that and we had some men there and they repointed our stone walls. And I guess I didn't realize how bad our stone walls were looking on our house. But now that we got new points between them stones, it just brings the stones out. And couldn't we compare that to Christ's love? When we have love for each other and we blend each other together and we all do what God has called us to do in the church, we can make a beautiful picture for the world. It says that God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. And I think that's important. Not each one of us is called to do the same thing. And we need to be content to what God has called us. And He is going to give us the faith to do what He has called us to do. And I found this little list in my Bible notes. And it'll help us, I think, in this area to think about what we are supposed to be doing as a church. Number one said that we need to realize that all our gifts and abilities come from God. They're not ours, but they're gifts from God. We have to accept that everyone has different abilities. I remember some years ago, I'm pretty sure it was Brother Harry Nell was preaching when we were calling deacons and ministers. And Harry said that night, he said, no matter where you are in the church, no matter where God has called you, be content And at that point in my life, I think I was definitely feeling the call to be a deacon, and I wasn't called that night. And I really questioned, well, is this a real call? But I think if I had been called that night, maybe I'd have had a different attitude. And them words stuck with me, what Harry said. He wasn't ready for me to do that job. And now I realize that it's a job that nobody is ready for, but only God. By God's grace, can we do what he asks us to do? Number three, we need to ask God what we can do best for him. And number four, what we do needs to be for God's service and not for our own success. And number three, we need to ask God what we can do best for him. You know, sometimes people think they need to be standing up here, or they need to be, sometimes I think we have this idea that, you know, though there's people going in a foreign mission field, there's people going here, there's people going there. And I think sometimes our good, faithful people at home might feel a little bit left down or a little bit left out. But those, each remember, each stone in that wall. You might be a prayer warrior. You might be the lady that cooks and gives it to a neighbor who don't have a church family. And they wonder, why? Why did she make us a meal? You know, you might be the carpenter that repairs something here on the building, and there's no bill. You might be whatever. But whatever God talents that God gives us, we need to use them for God. And the fifth thing it says is is really what I was going over now. We must use what he has given us wholeheartedly. Don't hold anything back from God's service. Now I'd like you to spend a little bit of time and looking at the body or the building that many members consist of as a whole, which is known as the Church of God. Romans 12:2 again, we are told not to be conformed to this world. And now I'm thinking of the church as a whole. And in 1 Peter 2:9, we are called to be a peculiar people. And in my studies, I found out that the Greek word for church, and if I'm wrong here, I know there's people that know a lot more than me, but as I understood it, is ecclesia. And that means to be called out. The church as a whole is to be called out from the world. Everything here points to a people that are different from the world. When we are different, we're going to stand out, aren't we? And when something stands out, it's going to do something to people. They're either going to be drawn to it, they're going to want to know why it's different. I don't know too many people that drive around just to look at a common brick rancher or my old farmhouse. But there's a lot of people that will drive to a city to see a tower or the Eiffel Tower or the St. Louis Arch. Or it's something different that draws people to us and draws people to God. The church needs to be different from the world. As we are fighting that battle, which is a real battle, because what did Jesus say to Peter? He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means that Satan is working against the church. We know that that battle is real. And that battle to be different from the world. The more we become like the world, the less attractive we're going to be to unbelievers. The church is often called the bride of Christ. And I don't particularly enjoy going to weddings, but I've gone to some. And what is the emphasis on when you go to a wedding? It is on the bride. Does the bride look like every other person that's at the service? None that I've been at. They usually look different from their bridesmaids. And usually the attention is drawn to them. So if we are the bride of Christ, we don't want to look like the world. We don't want our church to be an organization just like a worldly organization, a place of entertainment. We want it to be different. We want it to be peculiar. We want it to stand out for the sake of Christ. I lost where I was at here. Another thing that I think is important. I think there's a lot of emphasis today in the church for the church to be casual. Casual worship. I think our God is a God of order. He's a God of design. And I think if we flip to Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. Here we can see how Christ has given order to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So we see here that the church needs to be organized. God gave us leaders. Any organization has leaders. As stones in the wall, as a stone in the wall, what do I do to help the organization of the church? What do I do to help leaders? Our leaders have a responsibility laying on them. We see that right here. We know that it says in, I can't say right now where it is, but it says that they're worthy. A leader that leads well is worthy of double honor. If I want a strong church for the next generation, do my children hear me go home and tear down what the minister preached? We need to be careful. It says that the ministry is for the edifying of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints. That is why God calls people to reveal the truths about Scripture. How often have I read a portion of Scripture or known about a portion of Scripture, and one of our ministers gets up and he preaches on it, and when he's done, I'm like, wow, I never thought of it that way. That's God's Spirit using him to reveal to us. And I believe that the one part here that's particularly important in that portion of Scripture And I believe this is a battle that we are facing, is the unity of faith. And we all know the saying that divided we fall, united we stand, divided we fall. And if we decide as a church, as a corporate body, that we are going to keep God's commands and how we're going to practice them, and we're going to do it in a unified way, you know, that is a tremendous strength for the next generations. What happens to the home? You know, we often talk about the church family. And the church is a family. What happens to a family that a mother and father aren't unified? What happens to the children when a home is disorganized? We often see children that are discontent. Mothers working away to get things, not being in their spiritual place. And what happens to the children? What do? They start looking to the world. They start looking to drugs. They start looking to other things. We have a responsibility that we give a good, unified, solid, scriptural base for our children. Also, the world, when it sees inconsistencies in the church, they have no desire to be part of it. I'd just like to close by saying that I do have a burden for our church, for the church at large. And it also gave me a burden for what do I do to help our church, that we have a solid biblical church for future generations. And it is my prayer that as we go forward as a body of believers, and that we think of us as the bride of Christ, that we seek to remain faithful to our cornerstone and to build upon His commandments. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. This is how people are going to know if we love God. And I'm just going to read that real quick in closing. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. This is how we know if we love the God, if we love God, and if we love the church. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The challenge for me is that I would serve in such a way that I'm not going to be a stone in the wall that's complaining about being there, but that I would serve in such a way that it would make everybody want to be a stone in the wall and build up the church. May God bless you.
Brother Clay gave us a lot to think about tonight. I really appreciated the message. I was glad I could be here. And many thoughts came to my mind. And most of all, are we lively stones? Are we growing in the Lord? And I had to think sometimes, I'll go for a drive and maybe go past a house that I helped to build 25, 30 years ago, and I hardly recognize the place. because everything's, you know, everything's beautiful there, the flowers and the shrubs and everything else, and I hardly recognize the place. But what would I think if I went past the place that I helped to build, and it looked pretty much the same as when we built it, maybe 30 years ago. Maybe instead of grass, there might be weeds, or maybe a couple windows broken out. What would I think? I'd think, well, there's no life there. Apparently, someone didn't do anything there. It's no life. But you know, a lot of Christians are like that. You look at them and you wonder if there's any life, any spiritual life there. And I think we need to ask ourselves, you know, sometimes, is there really spiritual life? I think some people have the idea that when they get saved, well, we're saved by grace, now we can sit back and take it easy. That's not the way it works. We should want to get to work for the Lord and do His work. We need to strive for holiness. We don't do that because to keep saved. We do that because we are saved. We want to build up the church because we are saved, not to be saved. We don't do certain things to keep our salvation. We do it because we are saved, and we need to remember that. We need to be willing to strive for holiness, to seek that which is good, and to build up each other in the church. And I'd like to thank Clay for the message, and let's stand for a closing prayer.